Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Father, we just ask you in the name of Jesus that your grace would be with us today as we study your precious word. Lord, that you would put a hunger and a thirst in the hearts of your people to desire to seek truth and to love truth and to submit to truth. Lord, we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. We thank you for working in us to willing to do of your good pleasure, Lord. Thank you for putting your faith in us, Lord. Thank you for granting us repentance, Lord. Lord, everything comes from you and it's by grace, and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, give us understanding today, Lord. Open our discernment and our wisdom concerning your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, saints, for joining us. We've been discussing conquering daughter of Zion. We studied last time in our teaching that I think Micah chapter 4, we saw that there is a Zion, a Mount Zion, that is a New Testament Mount Zion. We saw that everything that happened to the Jews is for a type and a shadow of what happens to New Testament spiritual Jews or spiritual Israel, and that there is a kingdom in the New Testament similar to the Old Testament, except it's in the spirit and not in the letter. And we saw in Micah chapter 4 that there is a Zion, a Mount Zion, a tower of the flock. It's called the daughter of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, that is, instead of filled with physical Jews, it's filled with Christians. And matter of fact, I'll just read chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples, plural, shall flow into it," or unto it. "And many nations," that's the word Gentiles, goy, "many Gentiles shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways." And that's what it is to go there, by the way. "And we will walk in his paths." Wow. So here we have something that many Christians don't expect, is that there is a kingdom in the New Testament that is Zion. I'll just read a little bit to you of what the Apostle Paul said concerning this in the book of Hebrews. By the way, he was speaking to the Hebrew Christians. You know, he made the two one, it says in Ephesians. In Hebrews 12 and 18, he says, "For you're not come unto a mountain that might be touched." Meaning, of course, this is not talking about a physical mountain that he's talking about now. But then in verse 22, he says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Heavenly. How could he be saying that Christians were coming to the heavenly Jerusalem? Because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You see, when you enter into Christ, you're in heavenly places. Aren't we praying that God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as in heaven? We're praying God's kingdom down here on earth. And as we learn to abide in Christ, we learn to abide in heavenly places. And Zion happens to be one of those places where it represents abiding in Christ. So he says, but you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So in other words, they're in heaven on earth, but they're enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what it is to come to our heavenly city. Paul said, that's our mother. The heavenly New Jerusalem is our mother. It's from above, and not the natural Jerusalem that's on the earth. First, the natural, and then the spiritual. The natural is a parable for the spiritual. So we studied this in Micah chapter 4 and went to quite a few places to confirm it. We discovered that these people who made it to Zion escaped the beast, the dominion of the beast. Many others were conquered that were God's people, Jews. But Mount Zion escaped the beast. And we'll look at that parable again. And we saw the great dominion that God was going to restore in Micah chapter 4. He said that the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. The former dominion, the dominion that we as Christians lost 2,000 years ago. See, when Paul said, you are come unto this heavenly city, it was because they were walking in the knowledge of the doctrine of truth, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and there hadn't come what Paul and Jesus had predicted, and that was a great falling away. Of course, Christianity did fall away. And in type and in shadow, the falling away was like the Jews when they corrupted their city and were taken into bondage in Babylon, only to return 70 years later. Well, here we are. The former dominion that's been lost from the time of the beginning of Christianity is going to be restored. It's going to be restored in these coming days. In fact, it says there quite plainly, the latter days. It's going to be restored. Well, I'd like to study now chapter 5. It's very much like chapter 4. It's just being told in a little different way, and there's some other goodies that are added in there, so let's study that. I'd like to especially to look at verse 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Well, we know that's Jesus, don't we? And that he was to be ruler in Israel, but, as you know, he came unto his own received him not. They rejected him. They rejected their king. We would not that this man rule over us. Jesus spoke in one of his parables about his rejection. We would not that this man rule over us. Well, so they rejected their king. And the next verse says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. He give them up. Jesus gave them up? Yes, he did. He broke them off of the olive tree, Romans chapter 11 teaches us. And he gave them up until a certain time here, until she who travaileth hath brought forth. Well, the Bible tells us when this happens. If we go to Hosea 5 and 15, he says, I will go and return unto my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me earnestly. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His goings forth are as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So, He said he would give them up until after 2 days on the morning of the third day at the time of the latter rain. So, she who travaileth here obviously is travailing on the morning of the third day, the morning of the third thousand-year day from the new creation man, which is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. See, there's two creations, the creation of the natural man, counting from the beginning, from the natural man, Adam, and then the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. There's a counting there for the born-again creation. And this is what this is talking about. He left them for 2 days, 2,000 years. And on the morning of the third day, the prophetic days, which started at Jesus' birth, 1 day started right there. So he left them for those two prophetic days, and on the morning of the third day, he returns. And what does it say back in our text here? Micah 5. He will give them up until the time when she who travaileth hath brought forth. She who travaileth hath brought forth. Now we saw in Micah chapter 4, that she who travaileth, in verse 9, why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? Thy pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and dwell in the field, and shall come even unto Babylon. Well, here it is, folks. He said, now... All this was future when he spoke it, but he says now they're going into Babylon. And that happened to them, you see. They went into Babylon, but he says, there shalt thou be rescued, there will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So God's people are now coming back out of Babylon. Now, who is this that travaileth? Well, in the text we discovered that this is talking about New Testament spiritual Zion, because we're talking about Gentiles going into it. You see, we're talking about the church going into it. So, Jesus said that he would give them up until the church brings forth what? The man-child. See, because Jesus in John 16 spoke about him coming again as a man-child born to a woman. And let me read that to you. In other words, he came once in this way as a sign, the Bible says. But he also said this would happen again. He said in John 16, in verse, I'll start in the second half of verse 19. A little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you'll see me. Verily I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, notice he's speaking to his disciples here. He's calling them the woman. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh from you. So, Jesus was saying that he was going to see them again as this baby born to a woman. The fruit born to this woman. And when you go through the book, you find this happening in Revelation chapter 12. Some people argue that this is literally Jesus, but that's not true. This is it is the church bringing forth the fruit of Christ as this man-child, the first fruits man-child. Jesus was the first fruits to the Jewish church, so to speak. But he also was a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a sign. He was a sign of something that was to come. In a much larger way. And that is this man-child born to the church. And it is, of course, Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ's word manifested in his people is himself. He is coming in his people. He is coming as the Bible said he would come. Not as a parousia first, which is a physical coming, but he's coming as an epiphany, which is a shining forth from his people, his glory being manifested through his people. The first fruits of these is this man-child here, just as this woman in Revelation 12, who is in labor, in travail, to birth this man-child, just as this woman in Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 6, is a corporate body of people, so the man-child is a corporate body of people, the first fruits. So, now that we've seen that, we can go back to Micah chapter 5, and what do we see here? Well, we see that he gave them up until she who travaileth brought forth, what? The man-child. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. What does this mean? Well, he was saying basically that the natural Jews wouldn't come back in any great way until after the man-child is birthed. And they would return to the children of Israel. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why, they are the children of Israel. No, they're not. I mean, not according to the scriptures. If you go, for instance, to Romans chapter 11, just briefly, and you read, you will discover that the olive tree, which was called all Israel, these people were broken off of it through unbelief. The natural Jews were broken off of the olive tree through unbelief. And the Gentile church was grafted in through faith. In fact, he says to them in verse 20, well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Then we see down in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. And all Israel here is the people who are in the olive tree. That is Israel. That is real Israel. See? Israel means he will rule as God. And God has got his people down here to rule over the curse, over the flesh, and over this world. But we see that when the Gentiles have fully come in, God's going to turn back to the Jews and bring them in. So you see, they are returning. The natural Jews are returning to the children of Israel. Who's that? All Israel is the people who are in the olive tree. They're going to be grafted back in, you see. And it says in chapter 9 and verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God have come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, meaning a natural Jew. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. See, we are reckoned as Jews in the New Testament, right? Reckoned as Israel in the New Testament. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. He said to the Galatians, the Gentiles. See, so now you see that this makes perfect sense, that when the man-child is born, the remnant of Jesus' brethren, natural Jews, shall return unto the children of Israel. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, so now what's going to happen after this man-child is born? And he shall stand and feed his flock. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is going to stand and feed his flock 2 days later on the morning of the third day? Yes, that's what the Epiphany is all about. Christ coming in his people. And, of course, if you destroy the true gospel, this won't happen because the gospel is the power to bring the manifestation of Christ in his people. And that is that you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That should be your faith. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Your faith will be fulfilled by God Himself if you continue to hold fast to the gospel. That's what the Word says. And He shall stand and feed His flock. Can you imagine that Jesus is coming again in a way that much of the church does not suspect? He's coming in His first fruits. Man-child. They're just the first fruits. They're not all the fruits. They're just the first fruits. He's coming first in His first fruits. Because Jesus came. See, the Son of God came in a body of the Son of Man. That person we know as Jesus. Now, once again, the Son of God is coming in a body, a corporate body, of the Son of Man. And we're going to know that is the man-child. It is Christ in His first fruits. So He's coming in that way. And He says, He shall stand and feed His flock, just like Jesus did 2,000 years ago. History repeats, you see, in larger form, but it repeats. Things that have been are the things that shall be. And in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, wow, we're going to see the ministry of Jesus again, folks. Get ready. You're about to see the ministry of Jesus again. Isn't that exciting? Awesome. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, and they shall abide, just like those early disciples abided, you know. For now shall He be great unto the ends of the earth. Well, obviously, we don't have that long to wait. When Jesus comes manifested in His people, first in His first fruits, and then in the rest of the disciples of Jesus Christ, because the first fruits is just coming to pass on this gift, to bring the true gospel, the true power, the true anointing back, to bring true leadership to the church. That's what's about to happen. And so all of the true people of God are going to come into the fruit of this 30, 60, and 100 fold. So He'll be great unto the ends of the earth, because obviously we don't have that long to wait. But I'm going to tell you something. When God's people are restored to the dominion that they once had, which is what we saw in chapter 4, these people are going to be feared. They're going to be feared by the world, as we're going to see as we get down a little further. They're going to be feared by the world. Jesus' name is going to be great in the earth, folks. And this man shall be our peace. Wow. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Well, what has the Assyrian got to do with this? Assyria passed away something like 625 B.C. What's it got to do with the time of Jesus or the time of the man-child? Which basically we're talking about the time of the man-child. What's it got to do with this end time, the Assyrian beast? Because, as I said last time, every one of these world-ruling empires, every one of these beasts they're called, Daniel called them beasts in his Revelation chapter 7, every one of these beasts, which was a corporate body of people, are with us today. Their seed is with us today. That's why the end time beast is seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads are these seven world ruling empires. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and the legs went on down to the feet, and that was a revived Rome. The revelation Daniel had of the ten toes, the ten kings of iron and clay, iron being Rome, you see. So here we are, once again, coming back. And so all of these, the seed of all of these kingdoms is still alive today in that end time kingdom. And I want to tell you this, that each of those kingdoms has a history. And the Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9. So you see, each one of these empires has an end time type and shadow to fulfill. Assyria is a particularly good one for the people of God. God picked it out here to put in this text for a reason. Okay, and I'd like to study that with you just for a moment before we go on. First of all, what is this Assyrian empire in the end time? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me in 1996. I was in a vision, and I was caught up above the Gulf of Mexico looking north, at America stretched out in front of me, the United States stretched out in front of me. And I saw the United States as Nineveh. It turned into a fish enclosure with fish swimming around on the inside. It was like it was an above ground wall going around the United States, and inside there were fish everywhere. And above this there was a veil stretched over America, and above that there was a great bomb hanging up there. It was almost as big as the United States. And next thing I knew, I was holding a fishing pole, and the Lord was impressing me that if I caught these fish, they would be able to see that the danger that they were in. Where they were, there was a veil. They couldn't see the danger, you see. Anyway, the Lord showed me that a fish enclosure is the cuneiform way that Nineveh was written, as a fish enclosure. And as you know, Nineveh was the head of the Assyrian Empire. Jonah preached to Nineveh, and they repented, and God delayed the judgment of Nineveh for a certain time so that Nineveh, at the head of the Assyrian Empire, could conquer the people of God and bring them under submission. Now, that's important to remember that, because that's where we are, folks. We're coming to the time when the beast empire is going to conquer the people of God, but not everybody. The thing about the Assyrian Empire is the only one they could not conquer was Zion. They could not conquer Zion. They brought the rest under submission, but they could not conquer Zion. See, that's why the Bible says, let's go up to Zion. Run to Zion, folks. Find out what Zion is. Well, he called it over here, his ways, walk in his paths. And we found out over in Hebrews 12 that it's talking about abiding in Christ. See, abiding in Christ. It's a place of safety, the secret place of the Most High. Okay, so also, if we look back at Assyria in chapter 4 and verse 9, let me see here. Nope. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And I want to look at verse 25. I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off of their shoulder. This is the purpose, listen now, listen, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. Well, how's God going to break the dominion of the Assyrian beast from off of his people over the whole earth? It's very simple. God's people are now over the whole earth. And the Assyrian beast represents a one world order. Now remember, I saw the United States as Nineveh. That's the head of the Assyrian Empire. Do you know what America is the head of right now? It's at the head of the United Nations, the whole world. So we're seeing God is using Assyria as the end time New World Order, New World Beast Order. And he says this is the purpose, destroying the dominion of the Assyrian over his people. This is the purpose that's upon the whole earth. Wow. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. Wow. He's talking about the Assyrian Empire as being all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall annul it? Yes, indeed. I do agree. And a matter of fact, in Isaiah 17, the Assyrian Empire conquered Syria, and then it conquered the northern 10 tribes, and then it came into Judah. And when it came into Judah, it came to Jerusalem, and God smote them because the beast could not touch that mountain. We didn't read that part in Hebrews chapter 12, but even a beast couldn't touch the New Testament Mount Zion. Read it again in Hebrews 12 if you get a chance. And when they did approach Jerusalem, it says in verse 12, and the uproar of many peoples that roar like the roaring of the sea and the rushing of the nations. This was the story of Assyria coming against Jerusalem. Rushing of nations that rush like the rushing of the mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but he shall rebuke him. That's what it says in the original, not them, him. He's calling Assyria a him. And he says, and he, again, in the Hebrew, that's what it says, he shall flee far off and shall be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind and like the whirling dust before the storm. At eventime, behold terror, and before morning, he is not. Why does he call the Assyrian he? Because this is the beast, folks. This is the New Testament corporate beast. And in the type and shadow, that's why he's pointing it out. The one world order. Now, go back to Micah chapter 5. I want to show you something else. When the Assyrian shall come into our land. Where is God's people's land in the New Testament? If you're talking about New Testament spiritual Israel, where is their land? It's all over the world, folks. It's everywhere. And a little bit further down, we're going to show you that. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes among men, is the original. 8 principal men. 7 shepherds and 8. Why is it 7 and then 8? Because, watch, folks, the man-child ministry is to raise up the leadership for the church. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 4:1, 7 women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, but just let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Well, of course, 7 women have taken hold of one man. We know it's Jesus Christ, right? But in the latter days, also, Jesus is going to be manifested in his first fruits, so it's also going to be fulfilled in that way. 7 women shall take over. Now, they said, we'll eat our own bread. Hadn't the church been saying that for 2,000 years? Jesus says, this is the bread right here. This is the word. This is the bread. Well, they've been eating their own bread, and they've been wearing their own apparel, because the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to put on his actions, to put on his nature, to put on his character. To take on his name, which means nature, character, and authority. Take on his name, you see. But take thou away our reproach. We don't want to be sinners. Take away our reproach. But we're going to do it our way. See, God's coming to straighten that situation out. Okay. So, 7 shepherds will be raised up for the church, I should say. God is going to restore the leadership that's been taken away from the church. We've fallen into apostasy, and so has the leadership, and God's going to restore this leadership. Matter of fact, John is a really good example of this. John in the book of Revelation. He was like the man-child in Revelation 12 in that he was caught up to the throne of God. Revelation 4, 1, 2, and 3. He was caught up to the throne of God, and he got the revelation of the end time, and he was to go and share that with the 7 churches. Okay. Now there's another manifestation of that in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches. So John was getting a revelation of the shape of the church, which chapter 2 and chapter 3 tells us, of a direction for each church, he tells us. And he was to send it to the 7 churches. Now, how was he to send it? Well, most people think he was to send it by angels, but I don't believe that, and I don't believe the Bible teaches that. You know, for instance, in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. So, you see, he was writing this message that he received from God in the Spirit, as the man-child will also do When he's caught up to the throne of God, he will get the revelation from God, and he will send this message to the seven churches. By what? Seven messengers. Seven shepherds. Exactly like we're seeing in Micah chapter 5. Seven messengers. Because the word angel here, folks, the word angelos, has not been translated. That's the Greek word, angelos. It's not translated. The word means messenger. If you were to translate it every time consistently, it means messenger. Now, what in some cases, if you didn't translate it, okay, and you left it angel, and in this case, you should have put it messenger. Why? Because messengers can be messengers of God, supernatural messengers, or they can be messengers that God sends through men. Matter of fact, in the scriptures, like in Luke chapter 7, we have an example of that. I'll just read that to you real quick, like, of messengers. Verse 24. And when the messengers of John, that's the word angelos, if they would have left that untranslated, it would have been the angels. When the angels of John were departed, don't make sense, does it? No, but it is messengers. And it's the same word we're looking at over in Revelation. Now, does it make more sense that John is sending a message to the church through messengers, human messengers, or that he's sending it to the church through angels? No, it probably came to John through angels. Why would he give it back to the angels to give to the church? It doesn't work that way, folks. Jesus raised up 12 to send to the 12 tribes because there were 12 tribes. But there's seven churches. So God is going to raise up seven corporate shepherds or corporate messengers to send to the seven churches. As we read here in Luke, when the messengers of John were departed, so on and so forth, and down in verse 27, and this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Again, that's a human messenger, but it's the word angelos. The same word is over here in Revelation. So Jesus raised up 12 messengers to send to the one sent forth. That's what apostle means, one sent forth. He raised up 12 messengers to send to the 12 tribes. But now we're talking about the seven churches. And John sent what? Seven messengers to the seven churches. He had the same ministry as Jesus, you see. He was caught up to the throne as the man-child, but he got a message to send to the church through the seven messengers. Okay? So, when you look in Micah chapter 5, what you're seeing is that what's going to happen in the end time. The man-child's ministry is to raise up the shepherds for the church. A corporate body of shepherds to go to the seven churches. And of course, that's seven different kinds of people these different churches are. That's part of it. You know, that's part of the revelation. I know people use it historically too. But he exhorted each of those churches to overcome and made promises to those who would overcome out of each of those seven churches. And so here we see. Now, let me read this again in Micah chapter 5. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him seven shepherds and eight princes among men. Eight because the man-child is in their midst. And not only that, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's in their midst. So it's fulfilled either way you want to look at that. Eight principal or princes among men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. Now, we saw that the land of Assyria here is talking about the whole world. Judgment is going to be coming upon the whole world. Like when Moses, the man-child, came to Egypt to deliver God's people from bondage. He brought judgment upon all of Egypt, which was a type of the world, you see. Once again, this is going to happen. Okay, with the sword. And the land of Nimrod in the entrances there. The land of Nimrod. Think about it, folks. He's talking about Assyria and Nimrod. The land of Nimrod. What was the land of Nimrod? Babel. What was Babel? A one world order. All nations were gathered together in one place before God divided them by their tongue. And now what is the world doing? They're raising up another Babel, joining all nations joining all religions, joining everything together. But God is going to confuse their tongue again and scatter them and make war between them and so on and so forth. Same thing is going to happen. It says here, with the sword, they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. What kind of sword is that? Well, look at Isaiah 31. Let me read this to you. First of all, he says he's going to protect Jerusalem again, because Isaiah prophesied of the coming Assyrian invasion, and God protected Jerusalem. Verse 5, as birds hovering, so will the Lord of hosts protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and preserve it. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in Zechariah 14, he didn't protect Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem. When the beast armies were coming against it, they took half the city, rifled the houses, raped the women, and only a remnant was spared. Go back and read it when you get a chance. But the Zion that we're talking about, folks, the New Testament spiritual Zion, the one that abides in Christ, is totally preserved. Uh-oh. Okay, let me read here. Protect and deliver, and he will pass over and preserve. There's a Passover. We have a Passover lamb. The Jews don't have. Not until they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Turn ye unto him from whom you have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day they shall cast away every man his idol, so on and so forth. Verse 8. And the Assyrians shall fall by the sword. There it is. The sword of who? Well, the eight principal men. The eight princes among men. They're the ones that are wielding the sword. Moses wielded the sword, not a physical sword. It was the spoken word, right? Okay. Moses was a type of the man-child. So, the Assyrians shall fall by the sword not of man, and the sword not of men shall devour him. Wow. And literally that happened. I mean, what destroyed the Assyrians? 185,000 of them died in one night because the word was spoken. Hezekiah prayed the prayer for God to spare his people. And Isaiah sent forth the word, and 185,000 of them died. And Assyria got out of there in a hurry. And that was to preserve Jerusalem, folks. Zion. What Zion? It is the Zion of God, the New Testament Zion of God that's going to be preserved from the beast. They're not going to come under the dominion of the beast. Run to Zion, folks. Abiding in Christ is a place of safety. Many others who are not abiding in Christ will have much chastening and come under the dominion. We'll look at that a little bit later. And the sword not of men shall devour him, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be subject to task work. And if you go on down to chapter 32, just a few verses later, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. There is the king and the princes right there. There is the man-child and in whom Jesus lives, and the sevenfold shepherds. And man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest and the streams of water in a dry place. This man, Jesus Christ, in whom we abide, in whom the man-child abides, and in whom Jesus lives, is also going to raise up a new shepherd leadership for the church, who is also going to raise up the church itself. And when does this happen in chapter 32? It's when the wilderness experience happens, verse 16. When the Spirit's poured out, verse 15, in the wilderness, verse 16, the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 12 and chapter 17, the wilderness is the tribulation. Yes, that's what it says. So, let's go back. Okay, Micah chapter 5. And I'll make a point to you in 2 Kings before doing that. 2 Kings chapter 18, chapter 19. Chapter 18, from 10 on down, we see the Assyrians conquering Samaria, which was the northern 10 tribes. You might say that they represent the harlot, because they had gone astray in worshiping the golden calves. They didn't go and worship at Jerusalem where the true presence of the Lord was. They set up their own kingdom. They ordained their own leaders that weren't Levites. In other words, they had unordained leadership. And they were the harlot. If you have a leadership that's not ordained of the Lord, I don't care if they went to Bible college or not, if they're not ordained of the Lord, they're members of the harlot. And so the Assyrians conquered Samaria, took them into bondage. Does this mean that they're going to kill all the people that are apostate Christians? It means they're going to be taken into bondage. They will serve the beast. They will be taken out of their land, the promised land, the living on the promises of God, right? They will be taken captive to the beast. And so then we see that the Assyrians entered into Judah and conquered Judah, brought them into bondage. But then they came to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah prayed his prayer in chapter 19 from 14 on down. Hezekiah was the man-child, folks. You know, in chapter 20, he was to go up unto the house of the Lord on the third day, in verse 5. And Exodus 23 and 19 says that they were to take the first of the first fruits into the house of the Lord. What day? On the third day. When did we find out that the Lord was going to come in His people? On the third day. The first fruits are going to be birthed on that third day. And so Hezekiah prays this prayer from 15 on down. And Isaiah answers the prayer. Why would Isaiah do this? Because Isaiah's name is the same as Jesus' name. You know, Isaiah means Jehovah, salvation is Jehovah, or YHWH. And Jesus' name is YHWH is salvation. They're actually exactly the same, except turned around backwards. Exactly the same. Isaiah represents the Lord here. And what does the Lord say? In verse 20, 2 Kings 19 and 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz said unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard thee. Whose prayer did God answer? The man-child's prayer. Against what? The Assyrian army. The Assyrian beast. And guess what? God went forth and smote 185,000 of them in verse 35. And it goes on in verse 30. It says, The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward to bear fruit upward, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. So God was going to make sure Zion was going to escape the dominion of the beast. And they went home with their tail tucked between their legs because they lost 185,000 men. Again, what the Lord showed me is America right now is at the head of the nations, which represents the Assyrian Empire. You know, at the end of the tribulation, America's going to lose a bunch of people, folks. A bunch of people. And so are the nations that are with them, because a great division is going to come and great destruction is going to come. Let's go back to Micah chapter 5 and let me get a few more words in here before our hour runs out. Okay? Let's start in verse 6 again. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land. Remember, we discovered that our land is around the world, right? Well, that's interesting. Watch. And when he treadeth within our border, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. Wow. What is the remnant of Jacob? Now we've seen the man-child, we've seen the seven shepherds, and now we're seeing the remnant of Jacob. That is the remnant of God's people. Notice he uses the term Jacob instead of Israel. He's using their carnal name. Why are they going through this? To be perfected, to be matured, you see. And but where is they, the remnant of Jacob? They're in the midst of many peoples, as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that shall not tarry for man, nor wait for the sons of men. So, guess what? New Testament spiritual Israel is where? All over the earth, in the midst of many peoples. Exactly where we found the Assyrian Empire is. Exactly where the seven shepherds are. Exactly where the man-child is. So we're talking about a worldwide happening here, folks. This is a story about the end times. Okay. And verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, as a lion among the beasts of the forest. What beasts is he talking about? All these beast kingdoms, each one of these nations, folks, is a beast kingdom. Not only that, there's the corporate beast kingdoms. Egypt, which is the whole world. Egypt, Assyria, same thing. Babylon, same thing. It's the whole world. We can prove that too. Isaiah 13 tells you that his plan to destroy Babylon is going to cover the whole world. You know who Babylon was? The great eagle was at the head of the image of the beast. Nebuchadnezzar was the great eagle at the head of the image of the beast. And the image of the beast was the rest of those, all of those world kingdoms put together, all the way down to the toes. That's an end time revelation of all of the world in one man. There's only two men on the earth, folks, Christ and Antichrist. There's only two. You're either a member of the body of Christ or you're a member of the body of Antichrist. You can't have it both ways. Many in the so-called church are going to take the mark of the beast because they're members of the body of Antichrist. Notice what he says. As a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he goes through, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and there is none to deliver. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the dominion being restored to God's people to bring devastation to their enemies. He's talking now not about the shepherds and not about the man-child, but the people that they've raised up here. And what are they doing? Remember, folks, there's a war on the saints. Do you know that the saints win this war? You say, but David, I thought they were going to lose their life. That's part of winning the war. We came here to lose our life. We came here to, and if you don't lose it spiritually, you'll have to lose it physically. Part of conquering the beast, folks, is to conquer your old man. He's a member of the body of the beast. He's an anti-Christ, that old man is. He's at enmity with God, the Bible says. See? So part of winning this war is losing the old man. Okay, let's read on. He treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Let thy hand be lifted up above thine adversaries, and let all thine enemies be cut off. Wow. Awesome. This is the power of God going to be manifested in his people. Praise be to God. In fact, if I go back and read this in chapter 4, it's pretty much the same. Verse 11. And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Remember what happened to Assyria, 185,000. What would that be today, folks? 185,000 was a lot of people back then. What would that be today? If you multiply that many times over, that's what's going to happen. As the sheaves to the threshing floor, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Is this talking about a physical warfare? Not at all, folks. Every word that is spoken in the scriptures through God's prophets would bring destruction, like Moses. Moses never took up the physical sword. It was the sword of the Spirit out of his mouth that brought devastation to the beast kingdoms. And so it will be in the end times. God's people will confess the word of God, and it will come to pass. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. O Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, O Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. In you.